Our God and Father, we bless Thee tonight that Jesus cares. Lord, Thy word plainly says that He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We thank Thee, O God, that when our feelings are such that no one else is touched by them, when no one else can really enter into them, the Lord Jesus is touched. O God, we thank Thee for the friend that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And O God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee tonight, and our hearts are indeed grieved, are sad, not only, Lord, with a sense of loss and the passing of our brother Jimmy Johnson, but, O God, we feel for the family. We feel for a wife who has lost her nearest and dearest, who has lost the darling of her bosom. We feel, O God, for children who have lost a father. We feel for Lyndon and for Deborah. We feel, O God, for the two young lads. O God, tonight we thank Thee that Jesus cares. Oh, we can do so little. We feel so helpless, Lord, so speechless. We can understand why it was that those men who came to comfort Job could only sit down in silence. But, oh, we thank Thee that Jesus cares. And we thank Thee that Thou canst speak a word to the heart that is troubled. For Thou hast come, O God, to give grace to those who are thus wounded by the sorrows of this life. And we pray tonight for Mrs. Johnson, and we pray for her children. We pray for the brothers and the sisters within the family circle. And, O God, we ask Thee to draw near to them. We thank Thee for the word of testimony we heard this afternoon. We pray, Lord, that that which has been spoken twice today, and the emphasis that has been placed upon our need of getting right with God, Lord, that You would bless it to those who listen. And those who do not know Thee, O God, be pleased to speak to them. We thank Thee for the bearing up by Mrs. Johnson. We thank Thee for the courage, Lord, that You gave her under that trial. We thank Thee, Lord, that amongst the family circle she showed the grace of God. And we pray, Lord, that there might be a touching of hearts and a speaking to hearts at this time. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that sinners can be ready to meet death. No matter when it comes, O God, by Thy grace we can be ready to meet it. O God, we praise Thee for each one here in the gathering who is ready to meet death. It will not find them unprepared, though, Lord, it come with swiftness and strike them down. They'll be ready. They'll be prepared. Their sins will have been dealt with by the blood of the Lamb. Their souls will have been quickened by the power of the Holy Ghost. Their names have been sealed in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a portion waiting for them in heaven. And death will only usher them into the presence of God, not cast them down to hell. Lord, we thank Thee for each one who has this blessed assurance. And, O God, we pray that with humbleness of heart they may thank Thee, Lord, Thou hast thus prepared them. We bless Thee that it's a preparation that neither time nor the devil, nor sin, nor our own failures and stupidity can undo. We thank Thee, O God, that the work of salvation cannot be undone. And O God, we pray that Thou will give us hearts that bless Thee, that Thou shouldst ever have visited us with such mercy. We pray for those who are not saved. Lord, let there be at least the beginnings of a stirring within their hearts. Let them begin to sense that they're lost. Let them begin to feel that they're not right with God. Let them, O God, this very night, begin to experience the dread that they ought to feel concerning eternity. And, O God, may they see that their only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, bless the preaching of Your Word tonight to that end. May we know the help of God the Holy Ghost as the Word is proclaimed. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us, O God. Grant Your blessing to us now as we continue to wait before Thee in worship. Remember those who need a healing touch within our congregation. Lord, we commit them to Thee. We pray, Lord, that You would refresh hearts and souls. That, O God, You would strengthen them. Lord, Thou alone can strengthen. It is not in man to strengthen. And we pray that You will draw near and bless the needy heart this night for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're reading from verse 17. That encounter between Paul and the elders of the church at Ephesus, which took place in a little place called Miletus. We're reading then from verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me, by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Amen. And God will bless this reading from his inspired and infallible word to all our hearts for his name's sake. I want you to turn, please, to that 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. My subject tonight is very simply repentance and faith. My text is the verse 21 where Paul says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In the verses that we read together earlier in our service, the verse 17 through to the end of the chapter, Paul here gives a summary of his ministry in Ephesus. He had ministered to them for 3 years. What a blessed time that must have been. Do we not find our hearts envying the people in Ephesus, that for 3 years they should have enjoyed the ministry of such a man of God? Paul was most reluctant to ever speak about himself or to describe his feelings and his affections, to describe his labors and his toils, and he would never do it just in order to speak of it. But here he is defending himself. Here he is reminding the elders of how he lived amongst them, and doing so to clear himself of any criticism that may have been leveled against him, and also to encourage the elders to maintain his ministry and his labors in the city, even though now he was gone. What Paul said, he was able to preface by a call to the elders to whom he was speaking to agree with him, to support him in what he was saying. In the verse 18, it says that he began his summary of his time with them with the two words, ye know. Ye know. Paul was not about to say something that would be contrary to what the elders in Ephesus knew to be the truth. When he spoke of himself, of his labors amongst them, he could appeal to the elders and say, ye know that this is how it was. There is in all that Paul says the sound ring of truth. Paul's ministry was one that was marked by earnestness and zeal. In the verse 21 he says he kept back nothing, but he pressed home the gospel claims, verses 20 and 21. I kept back nothing. You know, men and women, that may sound a simple thing to do, keep back nothing, but that is a very difficult thing to do for a minister. That's a very difficult thing. to be able to say, I kept back nothing, is not an easy thing to accomplish. What a temptation ministers encounter to keep back. To keep back something. Because there is in the gospel that which offends men and women. There is in the gospel that which Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, was pleased to call the reproach of the cross. And there's a great temptation to keep that back. To keep that back. The gospel is viewed by the world as foolishness. Foolishness. And there's a temptation to adjust it. To keep back some things so that it might appear less foolish to men. And thus we might, as it were, get on the right side of them. But Paul the Apostle kept back nothing. Kept back nothing that was profitable for them. There's many a thing a preacher has to say that he knows is profitable for those to whom he is preaching. He knows it because God has said so. Though the people who are listening might not count it to be profitable. They might not think that this was profitable, as we have in John chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you. That was profitable. But we read that many went away from Christ from that very moment, saying, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? They were offended by it. They didn't profit from it, though it was profitable for them. It was profitable for them. The Lord Jesus had put into their hands the gold of heaven, but they didn't know it. Didn't recognize it. Oh, the preacher must keep back nothing, and like Paul, seek to conduct their ministry with earnestness and zeal. Yet, comprehensive as Paul's description of his ministry is, and I've only touched upon one or two points of it, it is a very comprehensive summary of his ministry here. Yet comprehensive as this description of his ministry was, I want you to see how simply he describes the message that he preached. He goes in some depth when describing his style of ministry, how he labored. Maybe I should just remind you of this. See what he says in the verse 18. He says, from the first day. Every word counts in this description. I want you to notice that. From the first day. That's how he starts off. That I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. How he started, that's how he maintained his ministry. Never changed. Serving the Lord. That's what he was doing. Please, every word counts here in this description. Notice this. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. Trials and troubles, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you. Didn't just say I've shown you, or didn't just say I've taught you, but he was saying I have showed you, I have set before you, I have amplified, I have uncovered, I have explained. And I've taught, and taught you publicly, and taught you from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a very comprehensive description of Paul's ministry. I'm ashamed as I read it. I'm ashamed. It seems that everything he says about himself and about his ministry stands out to belittle and condemn the labors of this preacher. What a wonderful man of God Paul the Apostle was. What a wonderful example of what God can do with a poor sinner Paul was. But as he's describing in this comprehensive fashion his ministry, I want you to notice how simply he tells what it was he preached. Because though he goes into great detail, he expands on how he labored amongst them. He can, with only a couple of words, sum up what it was he taught. 3 years of Paul's preaching summed up in a couple of words. There's a lesson for us there. Look at the verse 21. This is our text. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the gospel, Paul? You mean to say, Paul, that's the sum and the substance of what it was you taught? Yes. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, men and women. That's the gospel. And I want us to think tonight of this simple, yet entirely full description of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This setting forth of the two essential elements of the message of God. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, repentance and faith are the two essentials of the gospel. These two terms sum up the whole message that Paul preached. In this little portion of Scripture, Paul uses a number of terms to describe the message that he preaches. He, in the verse 24, calls his message the gospel of the grace of God. That's what he was preaching in Ephesus. The gospel of the grace of God. And then again, in the next verse, he gives it another title. I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. There are some who would tell us, you know, that those are two different messages. There are those who hold to that view. There are those who tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he didn't preach the gospel we preach in this age. He preached in a kingdom age, and he preached the kingdom of God. But Paul preached both when he preached the one, because there's no difference. There's no difference. Paul says that he testified the gospel of the grace of God. He says, I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. And then in the verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, those are three definitions, three descriptions of Paul's preaching. He calls it the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. He calls it the preaching of the kingdom of God. He calls it the preaching of the whole counsel of God. And in our text, he tells us what those three terms mean. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the message of the apostles. That's the message of the Bible. Repentance and faith is essential. The very essence of that which Paul proclaimed, and which I must proclaim here this evening. You cannot have the gospel without these two truths. You haven't got the gospel if you haven't heard preached unto you repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus preached that. One of the reasons why we reject the notion that the Savior had a different message to preach during his ministry from that which was preached by the apostles. Don't let anybody tell you that. Don't let anybody tell you that. That's a heresy. It's not God's truth. The message that was preached in the book of Genesis is exactly the same message that is preached in the book of the Revelation. It's all the one gospel message. There's only one. Peter said on one occasion, to him give all the prophets witness. The prophets preached Christ. They were witnesses of Christ. There's only one gospel. Only one way of salvation. Only one message from God. And that's the one that Paul here preached. Whether you call it the gospel of the grace of God, or the whole counsel of God, or preaching the kingdom of God, it's all the one message. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the gospel of Jesus. In Mark's gospel, Mark's account of the Savior's ministry, in the chapter 1, and the verse 14, we read, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, just like Paul, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What did he preach? The same as Paul. Repentance toward God and faith in himself. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the message that he proclaimed. If it takes these two elements to compose the gospel, you know, there's a lot of stuff preached today that's not the gospel. If you must have the doctrine of repentance proclaimed and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed in order to have the gospel, there's a lot of stuff preached throughout this land that's not the gospel. Not the gospel at all. Let me tell you what's more. If this is the gospel, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, then a Christian is someone who has repented toward God and who has believed in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, you're not a Christian. You know nothing of the grace of God. You know nothing. You know nothing of God's salvation. If there has not been a working out in your soul of these two grand truths, hear then. We have the essence, the essentials, the two essentials of the gospel. Look again, please, at our text. And I want you to notice that all men need repentance and faith. Paul says that during his 3 years in Ephesus, he went about publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached these two doctrines to both Jews and Greeks. Now under those two titles, or two terms
All mankind is comprehended. All mankind falls under those two titles. They are either Jews or Greeks. That is, Jews or non-Jews. Jews or Gentiles. They are either of the chosen race or they're not. Those two titles just sum up all mankind. There's no other division. There's no other group of people within the human race. You're either a Jew or a Greek. Here tonight, we all fall under the term Greek, Gentile. We're not part of the nation of Israel. But it doesn't matter what we are, whether we're Jew or Greek. I want you to notice that all of us need to hear the doctrine of repentance toward God and the doctrine of faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater contrast could be imagined between the Jew and the Greek. One betokens religion. One betokens the privileged people to whom the oracles of God had been given. And the others was that dark mass of humanity that lived in gross ignorance concerning God. But whether you were among the privileged Jews or the dark and ignorant Greeks, you needed repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me apply that tonight. For there is a parallel. There's a parallel. Maybe I'm addressing someone here who, like a Jew, has been born into privilege. They've been born into gospel privilege. They've been brought up in a household where the things of God are known and loved. Where there is a regard for God and a fear of God. They're not like many around who were born into a home in which there was great darkness. Born into a home in which there was no knowledge of God. Sad to say that's very possible in Ulster tonight. Possible. And you wouldn't have to go too far until you would come across a home in which there's not the slightest real knowledge of God. When in Scotland, we had fellowship with a dear old lady who's burdened for her native land and particularly for her native, the town in which she is now resident. For there's not one real gospel witness in that town. She said, you know, I'm glad to welcome you to my home. I'm just sorry I can't bring anybody to my home today and introduce them to you as someone who stands with me and who shares my desire. I don't know of anybody. And she's lived there for years and years. She was a district nurse in the area. She knows the place like the back of her hand. But there's not another person in that town that shares her views. Now she told us of how years and years ago, over 40 years ago, she was converted to Christ. She had been brought up in Glasgow. She says, I was a pagan. I knew nothing of God. I knew nothing of the gospel. She said, I really have to say I didn't know the term Christian and what it meant. That was in Scotland, the land of Knox. Such darkness. But there are places like that in Ulster, and we don't have to go too far away. There are homes, there are households, there are families, and there's nothing but darkness. They're not like you. They received instructions from their earliest days They haven't been brought up in the things of God. They're not like you. Their earliest memories are not like yours. Your earliest memories are of God's house, of God's Word. They have no such memories. And to this day, they know nothing of the things that you know so well. Is there a different gospel for them? No. The gospel for them is exactly the same as someone who has all the privileges that you have, but is not saved. Repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's for the Jew as well as the Greek. It's for the Jew as well as the Greek. All men need repentance and faith. All men need to repent because they have sinned. All men have in their lives that over which they ought to grieve and mourn brokenheartedly, for that's what repentance is. All men have need of repentance because all have sinned. All have sinned. That's why we can preach this message in such a universal fashion. That's why we can go to every man we meet and tell them, you need to repent, because all have sinned. All have sinned. Now we need to repent toward God. It's not just a general feeling sorry for sin that is called for here, but it's repentance toward God. Why? Because all sin is against God. When you go into a shop and steal something from that shop, you have sinned against the owner of the shop, yes, but you have sinned against God. Because it was He who said, thou shalt not steal. Before your stealing hurts the owner of the shop, your action has grieved God. For in reaching out your hand to take that which is not yours and appropriate it unto yourself, you have broken God's law. You have counted God's Word as a thing of no importance, a thing to be trampled under your feet. You have accounted God as one that you can defy with impunity. You have considered God to be of non-importance. And you can steal. You can steal. That's why we need to repent of our sin, because our sin is against God. And therefore our repentance must be toward God. This is a sorrow that must be exercised toward God. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Every sin you commit is against God. Doesn't matter who else you hurt in the procedure. It doesn't matter who else you wound in the procedure. Your sin initially, essentially, is against God. Oh, take that into your mind tonight. Let that truth come near to you tonight. You dismiss sin because, well, it's only offending father or mother. It's only offending a few conventions, a few traditions. You say sin is nothing really to get worked up about or excited about. I mean, who are you harming when you commit these sins? Sure, if you're going to do harm, it'll be to yourself, and whose business is that? But yourself. Nobody's business, you say, but mine. If I sin and hurt myself, it's my business. Why do other people seek to interfere? Because, my friend, sin is first and foremost against God. If sin were just against yourself, it wouldn't be such a serious matter. It wouldn't be such a serious matter. What makes sin serious is because it's against God. That's why here in the gospel there is a call for repentance toward God. For your sin has offended Him. Your sin has put you away from Him. Your sin has gathered His wrath upon your head. And you need repent toward God. And of course, all men not only need to repent toward God, all men need to look in faith to Christ. Because the one against whom you have sinned can only be pacified and placated through Jesus Christ and His atoning death. That's why you've got to have not only repentance toward God because of the sins that you have committed against God. You need faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is through Him alone you will be reconciled to the offended God. You need faith. It's not enough to be sorry for your sins. It's not enough to be sorry for your sins in the most broken-hearted fashion before God. That won't remove your sins. I know little boys and little girls think that that's all that's needed. When they do wrong and they're caught, all they need to do is shed a few tears and howl and cry and be most concerned and vexed and sorry for their sins. Will that not do? No! What about the sins? What about the penalty? What about the punishment that is due to the sin? And you have offended God by your sin. You need to repent toward Him. But all the repentance in the world will not remove your sin. That's where you need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking tonight? Are you looking in faith tonight? Is it in His blood alone you see an answer to your transgressions? All men need repentance and faith. All men. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, in one of the sweetest verses, I believe, in all the Bible, tells us, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." That He might bring us to God. That's why Jesus died. To reconcile us to God. We who were separated from God by our sins. Yes, let us repent of them. Let us be broken and sorrowful over them. But we need Jesus to bring us to God. We need Jesus to reconcile us to God. We need the precious blood of Jesus to pay the penalty of our sins. Being sorry will not pay that penalty. We need repentance. And we need faith. Let me just point out one other thing. Repentance and faith cannot be separated. Paul says he preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He preached those two because they are bound together. And we can say of them that which we say in the marriage ceremony. What God has joined together, let no man put apart. And God has joined repentance toward God with faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. God has joined them together, you see. They must not be put apart. They cannot be separated. Both of them, let me say first of all, both of them originate with the Holy Ghost. Both of them originate with the Holy Ghost. That's why they're joined. It is God the Holy Ghost who works repentance in our hearts. We cannot of ourselves be repentant. We cannot of ourselves be sorry. It is God alone who can give us repentance. As you think on that, my friend, tonight, you need to repent of your sins. You'll never get to heaven if you don't repent of your sins. But you can't repent of your sins. Do you hear me? I need to emphasize this. You know, this is a doctrine that has been sadly overlooked. And I stand, I'm sure, as guilty as any. You need to repent of your sins if you're ever to get to heaven. But you can't repent of your sins. You can't repent. Repentance is the gift of God. Repentance is the gift of God, my friend. Don't you see how you need to cast yourself at God's feet and on God's mercy, that He might give you that which you cannot get into heaven without? Repentance. You see, you have entertained the notion that just when you need it, you can turn on repentance. No, you can't. God help you to understand this. You cannot do that, my friend. Popery teaches people they can do that. Apostate Protestantism teaches people they can do that. Teaches people that you can be sorry when you want. You maybe even practice a form of it yourself. You can inform father or mother when you've done something wrong. You can say, oh, I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. But that's not repentance. You know in your heart it's not repentance. It's not a godly sorrow that doesn't need to be repented of. You see, man's repentance is something that he has to repent of. Do you grasp what I'm saying? Man's repentance is such a sham that if he was truthful, he would have to say, not only do I have to be sorry for my sins, but I have to be sorry for pretending to be sorry. I have to repent of the sham repentance that I have manifested. And that's the only form of repentance that we can produce, sham repentance. True repentance comes from God. It is the working of the Holy Ghost within our souls. But so is faith. So is faith. It is all too common for people to believe that faith is something that all men can exercise. No, they're not. No, it's not. Oh, you can exercise faith in yourself or faith in your fellow man. We've often heard faith illustrated as merely putting a dependence in God in the same fashion as you put dependence on a seat upon which you sit down and lay your weight upon. There's a world of difference, my friend. There's a world of difference. But faith in God is not something we have by nature. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit. And that's why faith and repentance are joined together. They both spring from the workings of the Holy Ghost. They have a common root, if I can call it that. They are but two branches of the one plant. That's why they're always together. That's why they're always together. Where you find repentance, you'll find faith. Because they both spring from the workings of God the Holy Ghost. You need to repent of your sin tonight. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. But you can do neither unless God the Holy Ghost works that within you. May God press that home upon your soul. But faith and repentance has also this in common, that they both spring from the Word of God. God has been pleased to promote faith and repentance through His Word. That's the instrument. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And repentance, that brokenness of heart, is produced by the hammer of God's Word. The sword that pierces to the very heart. Like on the day of Pentecost, as the gospel was preached, it says they were pierced to the heart. A sense of great sorrow, a sense of deep grief over their sins, and it came from the Word of God. It was brought about by the workings of the Word of God. That's why they both go together. They both spring from the same seed, as it were. The Word of God. Where one is to be found, then, so you will find the other. Faith in the precious blood of Jesus is the only answer to the wounds that repentance brings about in our hearts. If you say you're sorry for your sins, then I'll know it by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you tell me that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I know it by your spirit of repentance toward God. Oh, I have seen and met people and talked to people who say, oh yes, I believe in Christ. But they show no repentance for sin. And I have to question this belief, because it doesn't seem to be the true belief that is required of a sinner if he is to be saved. Because they have a belief that isn't accompanied by repentance. Therefore, it's a false belief. True belief is always accompanied by broken-hearted repentance. But then I see some who say, oh yes, I'm sorry for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I freely acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And they seem to have the marks of a real sorrow and a real grieving over their wrongdoing. But I don't see any trusting in Christ and His precious blood to wash away their sins. I don't see a daily looking on to Christ and a believing upon Him and a resting on Him. Oh, they say they have a sorrow for sin, they're unhappy that they ever did these wrong things, but there's no faith. Then I've got to conclude that it's a false repentance. Because true repentance is always accompanied by faith in Christ. A clinging to Christ. A wrapping of the arms of faith around Him and a holding on to Him with all the might that is granted to us by grace. They're always together. And your religion is a sham religion if it has not these two prominent features about it. Have your repentance toward God. And have you faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? Let me just close by pointing out how in this portion of Scripture the preaching of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is described. In the verse 20, it's described as being profitable. Paul said, I preached repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. You know, men and women, every preacher who loves the Lord and who has a sense of a solemn duty before God thinks of his Sunday messages, and from the depths of his heart there goes up a cry, Oh God, give me that which will benefit my people. Give me that which will profit them. Give me that which will bring a word to each one of them that will prove beneficial, that will prove appropriate, that will just be what they need. Every preacher who is earnest desires to do that. He desires to do that. That's the prime motive that lies behind his preparation and lies behind his preaching. How can I be profitable to the people over whom God has made me an overseer? Well, here's how. By preaching repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I can never be more profitable to you. Oh, how comforting this is to my heart tonight. We oftentimes are taken up with our weakness. We're taken up with our failures. We're taken up as preachers with our lack of ability and lack of skill and our fumbling and our shortcomings. Taken up with it. But how comforting it is that if we manage to preach repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, then we're profiting the people. We're profiting the people. Isn't it a wonderful thought to think that your life profited somebody, that your words profited somebody? And here is a message that as God enables me to preach it, it will profit the people to whom I proclaim it. How good that is for the preacher to note. How good it is for the preacher to note. Here's a message that is profitable. No other message will profit the soul. You think of the messages that have been preached to length and breadth of Ulster. You think of the careful putting together of words that men have engaged in this very day. Think of the vain philosophies that have been proclaimed in the pulpits of this land. Men going away from the pulpit, going away from the radio microphone, and they feel convinced within themselves, I have said that which has profited the nation. But they made no mention of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Their words were totally unprofitable. No matter how they sounded, no matter how wise they appeared, no matter how they may have thrilled the minds of those who listened, their words were of no profit. For here is the only profitable message for men. Listen to it. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Here are words, few in number, but by which you can profit eternally. Words whereby your soul may be saved. Here are words that will make you better, make you wiser, make you purer. Here are words that will change you for the good. Here are words that will take you to heaven. And will you ever profit more than that? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in the verse 20 that Paul also says that what he preached was complete. He says, I kept back nothing. I kept back nothing. Here's the complete message then. Isn't it good to know how often I've left the pulpit and before God I felt, Lord, there's so much I didn't say. So much I didn't say. Lord, there's so much that I never touched upon. My message seems so incomplete, Lord. I've gone home ashamed. Well, let the preacher learn tonight. If he preaches repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's preached a complete message. He's preached it all. He's preached it all. Oh, bless God tonight. I can preach it all by preaching those two messages. You've heard all God has for you. When I preach to you repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. If you have neither repentance toward God nor faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, you have rejected all that God has for you. You have completely rejected the message of God. You have shown utter contempt for all that God has to say to you. Ought this not to be of great concern to you, my friend? That there's not one thing that God has said that you're ready to say, well, I agree with that? Is this not something to make you be concerned? That in one sweep you dismiss all God says. For you have not repented toward God, nor have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus you have dismissed God. Let me say to you, parent, if your child were to turn to you and say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is a God. And you're a fool for believing there is a God. Would that not jolt you? Would you not put your hand over your child's mouth and say, don't utter such words? Would you not hasten to your room and get down on your knees to pray for your child? If your child tonight does not show repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, then that's what they're saying. That's what they're saying. This message renders sinners inexcusable. Paul said, I've kept back nothing. I've presented to you the truth that is profitable. He says, I've shown you all and taught you publicly. And he says, in the verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The preaching of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ clears the garments of the preacher of all responsibility. The preaching of these two doctrines brings upon your head all guilt. All guilt. Your guilt is not shared by a Sunday school teacher. It's not shared by a family. It's not shared by father or mother. It's not shared now by the preacher. Because when you hear the preaching of your need of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm clear. I'm clear of your blood. And with you alone, will lie the responsibility of your soul. This preaching rendered sinners inexcusable. They have no excuse. Young man, young woman, father, mother, if you're not saved tonight, the preaching of this doctrine causes you to bear alone the responsibility of your soul. Let me just also say, and this is in closing, that the preaching of this doctrine, or these doctrines, was much opposed and much hated. In verse 22, Paul says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." He said earlier how he had served the Lord in Ephesus, verse 19. "He had served him with all humility of mind and many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Why did Paul find himself in the midst of such opposition? Because he preached repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message opposed and hated. Men reject it. Men refuse this message and hate the one who brings it. Let me ask you quickly, what have you done with the message? Can you find in your heart repentance toward God? Do you look up to heaven and see how that your sin has offended God? Are you like David, and we thought of this morning, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight"? Is that how you feel about sin? That, my friend, is the cry of repentance. But do you also detect, as you look at your sins and how they come between you and God and how they have brought the wrath of God upon your head, do you also detect a looking away in faith to the blood of Jesus? No other hope. No other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. That's my hope. Yes, I have offended God, and my heart breaks because of that. But I see in Jesus Christ the answer to my sins. That's faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And where there is repentance toward God, and where there is faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, there you have salvation. There you have salvation. Do you detect these two things in your life, in your heart, in your soul? Oh, tonight, eternity hinges on these two things. May God grant you repentance and faith this evening. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and Father, be pleased to bless your word to hearts. Lord, break us and melt us through thy word this night, for Jesus' sake. Amen.